This is a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 26 to chapter 16, verse 15 and 33. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify about me, since you've been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think it is an offering of service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I have warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Great. Thank you, Melanie. Well, welcome here this morning. My name is Keith, and I have the joy of opening the Word for us today. And we've been journeying through the Gospel of John. If you're a visitor with us, you're jumping into a series that we have been walking through in the Gospel of John. And we come this morning to the last two verses in John 15, and then into John 16. And so if you didn't have a chance to open your Bible, you can do that. I'll be referring to the text quite a bit this morning. Thousands of people every day are choosing to follow Jesus. Thousands of people every day are choosing to follow Jesus in the nation of China, despite the persecution and opposition that they face. You see, to profess Jesus as Lord in China sometimes has resulted for some believers in being imprisoned, because it's seen the missional movement of the church and the message of the gospel from time to time is perceived to be a threat to the Communist Party in China. And so from time to time, people who profess Jesus as Lord find themselves in prison. And this week, in preparing for this message, I came across a story of a man that they call Brother Zhang. And Brother Zhang is the leader of an underground house church movement in central China. And he writes these words about the one of the two times that he was arrested. He tells the story about how when he gathered with his council, when he gathered with the core leaders of his church, and he gathered with the youth ministers in his church for a time of worship and for a time of building them up, equipping them, he speaks about the moment when the authorities come and they arrest them. And this is what he says. the prison authorities, they shaved our heads and they interrogated us. We were warned that the hardened inmates would beat us. So with much trepidation, another brother and I, we entered the cell at the prison we had been brought to. We were greeted by the sight of 16 other inmates lined up in two rows, and they were thumping their fists. My heart beat rapidly as I sent prayers up to God. Yeah, I'll say. The leader of the inmate gang then turned to me and asked me, "Why are you here?" "Because we are Christians," I replied. "You don't beat people up?" "No," I assured him. "Do you sing?" "Yes," I answered. The leader ordered me to sing a song, and I wept as I sang. The Holy Spirit moved in our midst, and by the time I had finished singing, every prisoner that was there that day was also in tears. To my shock, the gang leader, he then asked to hear the gospel of Jesus. After that, my cellmates, they hungered to hear the gospel every day. One Sunday, we even held a worship service. The prison guard demanded to know who was behind it. He threatened to punish every single one if no one spoke up, so I stood up and confessed. I was forced to remove my clothes and stand at an inclined angle to the wall. The gang leader, he couldn't bear it any longer. He asked to be punished with me. And all the other rest of the inmates, they volunteered to do the same. This infuriated guard stormed out. And I was moved by my cellmate's act. One of them, who had been there for 3 years, became a believer in Jesus that day. Why begin with the story of Brother Zhang? I begin with the story of Brother Zhang because I believe it captures a sense of what Jesus is speaking about in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, first, Jesus is acknowledging with his disciples that if they are to faithfully follow Jesus in the world, they will meet opposition. They will meet hostility. And we see that in Brother Zhang's story. But there's another reason. In the text, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 16, this is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says to them, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God." Jesus here is preparing his disciples for the truth of the matter. And the truth of the matter for them is that as they faithfully follow Jesus, as they faithfully bear witness to Jesus in their world, in their city, there'd be opposition. That some within their religious family, they would send them out. They would break fellowship with. More than that, that their very lives would be threatened. Their very lives would be at risk. Now, we don't need to be imprisoned, and we don't need to have our lives at risk to know the kind of opposition that we often face when we faithfully follow Jesus in our world. Am I right? That if ever anyone has tried to faithfully share the message of Jesus with someone who doesn't necessarily believe that kind of thing, we're often met with a wall, with some kind of opposition. And Jesus here is speaking this truth, this reality to his disciples. But there's another point of contact in the Brother Zhang story and chapter 16 here in John's gospel. And it's in the story of Brother Zhang, we see the beautiful, winsome power of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus in the face of opposition. In John chapter 16, we see the same, the beautiful, winsome power of the Holy Spirit to share the truth about Jesus, to see the truth about Jesus in a world that opposes. I'm convinced that at the very heart of John chapter 16 is a call to mission. At the very heart of John 16 is a call to mission. It is a call to courageously join the Spirit of God in drawing men and women's hearts to the truth about who Jesus is. That John chapter 16 is this call to courageous mission. In other words, what Jesus is preparing the disciples for is for their mission in the city and to the world beyond. And in his preparation, he's quite upfront, he's quite honest, that as you faithfully follow, you will face opposition. And so Jesus, at the center of John chapter 16, I believe, is this call to mission. Now, where do I see this in the text? You might be wondering, Keith, when we read it through, I didn't pick up on this. But the words we have in John chapter 16, they are strikingly similar to the words that Jesus uses in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when he sends the disciples out on mission. When he descends the disciples out with the power and authority of Jesus to proclaim the kingdom of God, he sends them out with words like this. Listen to how he sends them out in John or Matthew chapter 10. As the disciples are sent out on mission, Matthew 10, verses 16 to 20, Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Do you hear the similarity? That the words in Matthew, as Jesus sends the disciples out with his power and authority to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, is the same kind of words that Jesus is using here in John chapter 16. At the heart of John 16, Jesus is preparing the disciples. He's preparing them for a life on mission. And now, this isn't the first time that Jesus speaks about mission in the Upper Room Discourse. If you remember, the Upper Room Discourse is in John 13 to John 17, where Jesus pulls the disciples out of the busyness of the streets and into the quiet of an upper room where he shares a moment with his disciples. He's about to leave, and he wants to prepare his disciples for life in the absence of his physical presence. And this isn't the first time there in the upper room that Jesus brings up this idea of mission. I actually think it's a thread throughout the whole discourse. But last week, Pastor Cam unpacked the second half of John 15. And there we learned that the mission of the church, the church is sent out in mission with the same kind of pattern that the one who sends him the church is sent out in mission following the same pattern as the one who sends the church. In John 15, verse 20, Jesus says this, "A servant is not greater than his master." And when he said this, what he meant was that the church that was sent out into the world is sent out in the same way that Jesus was sent into the world. Just as Jesus responded to his haters with love and service and washing their feet, so too will his church. A servant is not greater than his master. And when the master responds to his haters by lovingly serving and washing feet, so too will his church. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus begins to address the heart of our missionary activity in the city and in our world. But then when we come to John chapter 16, he moves from addressing the attitude to speaking specifically. He wants to teach the disciples. He wants to teach us the role of the Holy Spirit in and through a church that is on mission. He wants us to know what the Holy Spirit does when a community of people, they stand up together and they move out together and they say, we will faithfully bear witness to Jesus in our world. This is what Jesus wants us to know. This is what Jesus wants us to know about the Holy Spirit and our mission in Kelowna and in the world beyond. There are four things. First, Jesus wants us to know that the Spirit of God is already working to win the hearts and minds of humanity. The Holy Spirit goes before the church to win the hearts and minds of humanity. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus says, when the advocate comes, in the reading we had this morning, it was the counselor. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Jesus says that the advocate comes, the Spirit comes, and he testifies about Jesus. And do you hear what's going on there? The Spirit of God has a ministry in the world long before his people say a word or step into a situation. That the Spirit of God has been sent into your neighborhood, into your workplaces, into your schools, that the Spirit of God has been sent into these places, and he testifies about Jesus. This has a profound effect on how we think about that word evangelism, doesn't it? That the Spirit of God goes before us, and he's already working to win the hearts and the minds of humanity. Daryl Johnson, a well-known preacher and pastor, he gave this reflection on evangelism. He gave this definition of evangelism as he reflected on these verses. And I believe that this definition came from his conversation with someone in his church. He says this, evangelism is listening into a conversation the Holy Spirit is having with another person. Evangelism is listening into a conversation the Holy Spirit is having with another person and learning to speak when invited to by the Spirit or by the person to whom he speaks. That's something to think about. That the Spirit of God is already speaking to the hearts and minds of people who do not know Jesus yet. And our role is to tune our ear to what the Spirit might be saying and to begin to align our words with what the Spirit is likely speaking to their hearts and to speak when the Spirit prompts us to or to speak when the other person asks us to. Jesus wants us to know that the Spirit is already working to win the hearts and minds of men and women. And the great misconception that we often have about evangelism is that we bring the Spirit of God with us into a conversation about Jesus or into a situation where Jesus is not known. We often think that, don't we? That we're bringing the Spirit, and when I speak, the Spirit somehow uses my words. And maybe in some ways that's correct, but what I think Jesus is pointing us to here is that we don't bring the Spirit with us, but rather the Spirit goes before us. And he says to the people of God, yes, you will face trouble. Yes, you will face opposition, but you need to know that the Spirit is already working to win the hearts and minds of humanity. The second thing Jesus wants us to know is that the Spirit continues the mission of Jesus. Let me show you how this works in the text. The Spirit continues the mission of Jesus. In verse 7 of chapter 16, Jesus says that he must go in order for the Spirit to come. Listen to his words. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says, if I go, then I will send the Spirit. And we have to ask the question, if you go where, Jesus? If Jesus goes to the cross to bear the weight of humanity's sin upon his own shoulders, and if he goes into the grave and through the grave in order to conquer death once and for all, and if he goes into the resurrected body in order to raise people to the fullness of life, and if he goes to ascend to the right hand of God the Father in order to reconcile sinful humanity to the God who made us and loves us, if he goes through these things, he then sends the Spirit, the very personal presence of God, to be with people who have been forgiven and restored to God. And as Jesus goes and sends the Spirit, we're told that the Spirit continues the mission of Jesus on the earth. Verse 15, Jesus says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And you hear what's going on there? That what the Spirit gives to humanity is what he has received from Jesus. That the Spirit enlivens the minds of people. And the Spirit draws people into a truth. And only because he receives that truth from Jesus, from the Father that has entrusted these things to Jesus. In a complicated way, what I think Jesus is saying here is that the Spirit continues the mission of Jesus on the earth in the absence of his physical presence. The Holy Spirit continues the loving, healing, convicting, reconciling mission of Jesus on the earth. What Jesus has accomplished on the cross is now manifest in the hearts and lives of men and women through the power of the Holy Spirit. The forgiveness that Jesus purchased on the cross now is manifest in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to the truth and reality of our forgiveness. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that reconciles us to the Father who made us and loves us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that frees us from our past mistakes. And when the powers and principalities of this world were dismantled through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, it's the Spirit of God who makes that real and true in our life. What Jesus has accomplished on the cross, it's manifest in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit continues the mission of Jesus. And sometimes we think like the disciples. Sometimes we say to Jesus, when he says that he's leaving, he's sending the Spirit, it's going to be better that way. We say, no, Jesus, we want you here. We physically want you here, Jesus. It's better for us to have you. I don't know if you've ever thought that you thought, if only I had Jesus with me. If Jesus were here today, then I would follow him. If Jesus were here to me today, then I would follow him courageously in sharing the gospel, in speaking the truth about who he is to a world that certainly needs to know who he is and what he's done. Jesus, if you were here, then it would be easier. And I think this attitude, it betrays something in our hearts. It shows us a little bit about our certainty or our experience of the Holy Spirit. You see, we'd rather have the physical Jesus than the physical Spirit. See, there's a dissonance in our hearts when it comes to the Holy Spirit. That sometimes people are skeptical, overly skeptical of the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes people live with a misplaced fear of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send one who will dwell in your midst that you need, and you will do even greater things with this Spirit. And people of God, can I just say this? Let us not limit the power of the Holy Spirit in our church and in our city because of our misplaced fear or our skepticism about the Holy Spirit. Let us not grieve the Spirit. Let us not limit what He wants to do because we're just not sure about Him. Jesus says He sends the Spirit to continue the mission of Jesus here on earth. The third thing Jesus wants us to know is that the Spirit is working to bring people into the truth. We see it in verse 13. Jesus says in verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Jesus says that the Spirit leads people into the truth. The truth about what? Well, the truth about who Jesus is and the truth about who we are. And how does Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, lead us into this truth? Well, He tells us in verses 8 to 11, and I'll read these words, and they're difficult for some to hear. Jesus says, when He comes, the Spirit, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in Me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. How does the Spirit of God draw people into the truth? We're told that the Spirit of God draws people into the truth by convincing the world that they are in the wrong, by proving to the world that they are wrong. Now, I need to take a time out here and say this is a totally countercultural way of speaking, right? Because in our culture, we don't like to tell people that they're wrong. I mean, it's impolite, isn't it? It's un-Canadian to tell someone that they're wrong, isn't it? And when it comes to conversations about faith, when it comes to a conversation around what people might call religious matters, for someone to say to someone else that they're wrong, it's considered arrogant and narrow-minded, isn't it? Yeah. And as kind of an inherent people pleaser, for me, I have a real hard time telling someone that they're wrong, and so I just usually don't. I don't know if there's anyone else like you out there, or like me out there. There's other people like you out there, I'm sure, because you're out there. You're with me. Good, thanks. But here's the truth. Here's the reality that every good Canadian must face. Here's the reality that every human being must face. There is such a thing as a wrong. There is such thing as wrong. And there is such thing as right. A few examples. I mean, there are some crimes that are just, they're just wrong. They're wrong on a moral level. There is such a thing as a wrong. You see, in our culture, there's this pervasive idea that there is no such thing as right or wrong. That there is no such thing as a universal truth that is right or wrong for all people at all times. But I think we come to see that there's certain things that they are just wrong. And some crimes, we see, they're wrong on a moral level. Or let me give you this example, a different example. Let's say you were there in the moment that a young teenager was looking in the mirror at herself. And she said in desperation, looking in the mirror, I'm totally worthless. In that moment, our heart would say, that's completely wrong. There is something fundamentally wrong about what that girl is saying, and we would go with compassion and conviction, and we would tell her, no, you're wrong. You are full of worth. You are full of value. Am I right? Yeah. The truth of the matter is, there is such a thing as a wrong, and there is such a thing as a right. And in order for us to stand in the full light of the truth, we must from time to time be convinced or convicted that we are wrong. That the truth, to be in the truth, it requires that we are either convinced or convicted that we are wrong about things. And we're told that the Spirit of God comes to do this work in the hearts and minds of human people. People like me. People like you. That the Spirit of God comes to lead us into the truth by convincing the world, proving to the world that they are in the wrong. And in our text, there are three things that Jesus says that the Spirit will lead us to an understanding of where we're wrong. He says that the Spirit will lead us let me read it. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. I want to run through the three of them very quickly. First, the Spirit proves us the world to be in the wrong about sin. Well, when you hear that word sin, for lots of people, it's an ugly word. They don't like it. It kind of scratches us the wrong way. I get it. But what I want us to hear is what Jesus says about sin here, how he describes it in verse 9. He says that the Spirit will prove the world wrong about sin because people do not believe in Jesus. Jesus seems to be defining sin here as saying no to him. He seems to be defining sin as rejecting Jesus, as not believing Jesus is who he says he is. It's not believing Jesus is who he has revealed himself to be. Could it be that the greatest violation humanity can have is in not believing Jesus is who he says he is? In not believing Jesus is who he's revealed himself to be? This seems to be what Jesus is saying. That the Spirit of God will come and begin to prove the hearts and minds of men and women wrong about their response to Jesus. And now maybe you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus. It's not your thing. Could I just say, is the Spirit of God pulling at your heart? Could it be that you're wrong? Could it be that you've missed something? Could it be that Jesus is who he said he was? That he's revealed himself to be the Son of God who loved the world so much that he came not to condemn the world, but to save the world and to give us life, not just life sometime after we die, but life today, the fullness of life, the very life of God, the very life that God has, the very life that God is. He has come to give us that through the Holy Spirit. Could it be? The Spirit comes to lead us into all truth about sin, about righteousness and judgment. Quickly on righteousness. Righteousness is all about relationship. Whenever you hear that word, you need to think about relationship. It's about living rightly with God and with one another. And the Spirit of God leads us in what it means to live rightly with God and rightly with one another. And if there's one word that sums it up, I would say holiness. That the Spirit of God comes to convict us and to show us what holiness is all about. Because right living flows from holiness. And third, judgment. Judgment has everything to do with how things end up. A judgment in the Bible is all about how what is true and right is triumphs over what is false and wrong. Jesus is saying here that the Spirit of God comes to convince us that in the end, God wins. In the end, Jesus is proven to be who he is. The Spirit of God comes to bring people into all truth. This is what Jesus wants us to know. P.T. Forsyth, he's a Scottish theologian. He leaves us with these words, which I think there's something to ponder. P.T. Forsyth says, "Unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us." There's something to reflect on there, isn't there? Unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us. And the problem is, for so many of us, we have not been living in the truth that the Spirit brings us into because we've been so concerned about that which is about us. But the Spirit of God has a different kind of life, a fuller kind of life, a truer kind of life. And He comes to draw people into that truth. The third thing that Jesus wants us to know is that the Spirit always reveals Jesus. It's in verse 14. Jesus says, He, the Spirit, will glorify me. He will glorify me because it is from me that He will receive what He will make known to you. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. There is one work that the Holy Spirit always does, glorifies Jesus. The Spirit of God always glorifies Jesus. And for those of you in church, we often talk about spiritual gifts. Let me just give you one piece of advice. A spiritual gift always glorifies Jesus. And if you want to know if what you're functioning in is your gift, you need to ask yourself the question, is this glorifying Jesus? Because if it is, then you're on the right track. That's an aside. Jesus here wants us to know that the Spirit of God goes before the church in order to reveal Jesus. And these are the four things that Jesus wants us to know. He says, church, you are being sent out to proclaim the name of Jesus into this world. And He wants you to know that the Spirit goes before you. He's already working to win the hearts and minds of humanity. The Spirit continues the mission of Jesus. That the Spirit is working to bring people into the truth, and that the Spirit is revealing Jesus. And all this before we say a word. All this before we step into a situation. And so we ask the question, what is our role? Well, our role, Jesus speaks into in verse 27. Jesus says, just as the Spirit has testified, you also must testify. Just as the Spirit has gone before to do all these things, you too will lend your lips and your life to speak the same. St. Augustine captured my imagination when I read these words as he speaks about this point. He says, because the Spirit will speak, you disciples will also speak. He will speak in your hearts. You will speak in words. He by inspiration, you by sounds. I love that. Our witness echoes in the conscious mind what the divine is already speaking to the human heart. And the question that we're left with, will you join the Spirit's work? Will you join the Spirit's witness in your neighborhood? In your workplace? Will you join the Spirit's witness in our world? Maybe for you this morning, the Lord has placed a particular nation of our world on your heart. Will you join the Spirit's witness in that part of the world? What often stops us is a fear of opposition. Jesus leaves us with these words. I've told you all of these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Jesus, you call us into your loving, healing ministry here on earth. You call us to bear witness to who you are and what you have done. And Jesus, so often, we don't know how to do it. So often we're stopped for fear of people thinking we're lunatics, or for fear of people thinking that we're that we're something else. Holy Spirit, go before our church. We pray even in this moment, Holy Spirit, that you would go before us into the relationships that we have in our life of the people who have yet to know you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work and that you would give us ears to hear what you're speaking to these beloved people of yours. And that with great grace and great love, that we may be part of your mission to bring glory to the Father, so that all the world would stand in the truth. They would lift their hands and they would praise you, Jesus. We are your people. We will follow.